2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7, but I want to begin reading in verse 3, just so that we can get the context back in our minds, so that we can get these truths recalled into our soul, because the rest of this book is dependent on us understanding this theological section in which he not only gives us theology, but gives us a personal application of that in his own ministry, okay? Where he almost or thought that he was going to die and how God worked in that. So let's begin reading in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the what? Of the consolation or of the comfort that is there. So what we're doing is we are looking at the proper way to serve one another. Whether that service is Christian to Christian, or whether that service is those that are in the ministry to those that they are pastoring or those that they are serving. We're looking at how to serve people. Now that's critical, isn't it? Okay, and the way that we serve people, we can sum up in one little word, and that's the word cruciform. We serve people in a cross-shaped fashion. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, but it does, doesn't it? Because Christ came, and he was the servant, wasn't he? In fact, Isaiah says he was a what kind of servant? He was a suffering servant, and in his suffering, he gave us what? Life. Amen? In his death, we live. In his sufferings, we live. In his serving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, in trusting God to deliver him, comes our salvation. And so seeing that pattern, the early church not only was taught that pattern, but they lived out that pattern. So that when suffering came in their life and they got together and Peter comes in the back door of the church that was meeting there in Mark's house, he comes in the back door, they let him get up and speak, and he tells them, look, you know where I came from? I just came from prison. Okay, now if that happened in a church in America, everybody would be like, what? Oh, what happened? What's going on? I'm so sorry. And then Peter gets up and actually tells them, look, they commanded us not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What would an American church do? Well, okay. But not that church. They got together and they realized that this was happening just like Psalm 2 says that it was supposed to be happening. In other words, they saw the faithfulness of God to his promises in this, and they gathered together as a church, and in harmony, that church prayed for boldness to witness in spite of the government's command not to. Well, was God pleased about that? Well, the Bible says what? The Bible says that the place was shaken to that prayer. You want to see the power of God? Now, I'm not saying that to see the power of God, you've got to be in the midst of an earthquake. But I am saying this, God was well pleased with that, wasn't he? And he signified his pleasure not only with the shaking of that building, of that church where they were meeting, but he indicated his good pleasure of that by giving them the very thing they asked for, boldness. And the result of that boldness was two things. First of all, people were scared to death to come to that church. Folks, People are afraid of the power of God. And the second thing was, people genuinely got converted. And the church, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's the power of God, isn't it? It's the power of God when the whole community says, don't go to that church, but in spite of that, people come and get saved. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's exactly the type of paradox that Paul is presenting in his own ministry. So what we're seeing is the way of Christ in our service to one another, our service to people. And it is a way, it's a pathway that knows Christ. And the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ being made conformable to the death of Christ. That's what this is like. And Paul would say, look, as many of you that are mature, come on, let's go. And you know people who aren't of that type of persuasion. Philippians chapter 3 says, mark them which do not walk according to this way, because they are enemies to the cross of Christ. And they're not serving Christ, they're serving. You remember the passage? What are they serving? They're serving their own belly. Meaning, they are serving the feelings and the motions and the appetites and the desires that their body is signaling to them. That's how they're living. And so Paul says there are enemies to this. And so Peter himself would write, I quoted this last week at the end of the message, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We all are called to this, not just those in the ministry, not just the apostles, not just those that are deacons or Sunday school teachers. We, how many? All of us is called to do this. We are called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, instead of taking things into his own hands, instead of taking things according to his own mind, his own power, his own position, instead of threatening, instead of rebutting back in the way that someone had done unto him, he just said, I'm going to commit it to my Father. And folks, let me ask you this. Can God take care of it? The answer to that is yes. But in reality, we think no. Why? Because everything inside of us is screaming for justice. Everything inside of us, when we get reviled, what do you feel like doing? Lashing back, right? Even greater than what they came to you. If you were a king or a monarch, what would you do when some petty Nero or Pilate threatened you? You would say, buddy, when you go outside this door, you're toast. You're gone. Did Jesus do that? He didn't do that, did he? What was he doing? He was saying, God the Father, Father, it's in your hands. Father, it's in your hand. You'll deliver me on your time because your ways are the right ways. That's faith, isn't it? That's true, genuine, living, weighty, glorious, God-given faith in our lives. And so he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, what we learned last week in verse 4 is that in all of our troubles, how many of our troubles? All of our troubles, no exception, every trouble, every affliction, every reproach, every circumstance, in all of our trouble, God the Father will lift up our depressed spirit. Now let's pause there. What this tells me, brethren, is that when adverse circumstances come in our life, the very first response of our soul is depression. Now think about that. Isn't that true? Okay. When I heard yesterday the news that I got concerning a relative of mine, when I heard that news, my spirit just fell through the floor. It's depressing, isn't it? Okay, that's the very first thing. But what can God do? In all of our troubles that are casting down our spirit, God is able to do what to our spirit? To lift it back up. And He is able to come alongside to give us courageous encouragement by Jesus Christ. Because that's what we need in the light of adverse circumstances, like the early church when they said, "We're commanding you not to speak or preach in this name anymore." All right, what do you need? You need courage, don't you? Why do you need courage? Because you're... Okay, folks, what's our response to something like that? Fear. Right? Fear. Okay, what do I need? I need courageous encouragement. Okay? And God is able to do that. That's His power. When we have these circumstances come in our life and you remain steadfast, you endure under it, this isn't you, this is Christ in them. It's a blessing, isn't it? To be able to see something like that. So I want to encourage you to be looking for the right thing. Okay? Because we don't do that. God doesn't always remove the trouble, does He? In fact, sometimes He increases the trouble. He doesn't always remove the trouble that's causing the inner stress or causing the anxiety or causing the agony or causing the pain inside of us or is causing the crushing pressure that is coming on our life or the depression that is there. And what happens is like Psalm 73, this crushing pressure is coming, this pain in your soul, this depression of spirit, this anxiety. And you look out the window and you see your neighbor going out with two cars and a boat heading to the lake. And if you're not careful, what happens? You say, "Boy, I wish I could do that. Because he's happy and I'm not." Don't do that. Their foot is about to slip. And so He doesn't always remove it, but He will always do this. Look at what it says in verse 4. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. He may not remove the troubles, but He will always lift up your spirit and He will always strengthen you to be steadfast and to be able to endure it. And folks, that's always true, no exceptions under any circumstance. Whether you think you can bear it or not, can God bear it? Then He can give you the power to bear it. Okay? And so here we have this wonderful thing. Now, what if God decides that you can't bear the trouble and that He doesn't want to give you the grace to bear it? What will God do? He'll remove it. He'll remove it. Haven't you had troubles removed? Haven't you had problems in your life removed? Things that cause you deep distress and God came through on that? You think it was your wisdom? Think it was your wealth that got you out of the trouble? If it was your wealth that got you out of the trouble, don't worry, you're going back in. Okay? Because we haven't learned the lesson that is there. This is always true. He comforts us in all our tribulation, no exceptions. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, just a comment here. Brethren, it's usually not just one thing. It's a mixture of feelings that are going on inside your soul. You just can't isolate it and say, "Well, it's this one agony, and if I just get rid of that one agony, then everything else is great." No, it's abounding inside of you. The number of them, the intensity of them, it's abounding inside of you. Well, to the degree they're abounding, your comfort will be to the what? To the same scale. Okay? And remember, it's not, it's equal, it's just in those balances. Now, what Paul's going to do is he's going to use his understanding of this comfort to comfort the troubled Corinthians. The Corinthians are troubled. They've got false teachers, pseudo-apostles there that are troubling them. And Paul's going to come alongside them to grant them gracious encouragement, steadfast encouragement in the things of Christ. And he's going to do it by writing it down. And aren't you glad he did? Because it's by Christ, it's by these same scriptures that we receive the same comfort. The same comfort that Paul got, we can get through the scriptures. And that comfort that Paul got is the same comfort that Christ received from his Father in the midst of his sufferings. That is, he got steadfast endurance and deliverance. Now I want to give you one example and I want to turn to a passage here. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did God answer his prayers? He says, Father, you know, is there any other way? And let me say this. You'd be praying that too, wouldn't you? Is there any other way? And what was the answer from God the Father? You take this cup voluntarily. There's sufferings that come upon us involuntarily. Christ is voluntarily accepting this. Okay? And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Is that trouble? Is that anxiety? Is that depression of spirit? All right, and do you know what it says? The Bible says an angel came and what? Strengthened him. Was he comforted? Was he strengthened to the balance of the coming suffering that was coming? The answer to that is yes. Look in Psalm 22. Go back to Psalm 22. I want to show you both the agony and the deliverance that was there at the cross. In Psalm 22, he starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Christ said it. Where was he? On the cross. What was through his hands? Nails. Was he hurting? The answer to that is yes. And all the guilt and imputation of our sin is laid on him. Now look at what he's doing. He is saying, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me in the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not what? You do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. What's he praying for? Deliverance, isn't he? He's saying, Lord, won't you help me? He's praying, I'm going to put it in these words, he's praying to be saved. Not from his what? Sins. He's praying to be saved. Does he need to be saved? Well, the answer to that is, he's about to what? To die. Does he need to be resurrected? Okay, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, why are you delaying? But while God was delaying, God was strengthening him, both to pray and to endure. Verse 3, but you are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now note the words. Verse 4, our fathers, what's the verb? Trusted in you. Remember what Peter said? He committed himself to the one who makes righteous judgments. That's trust. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you did what? You delivered them. They cried unto you. They were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. What is our Lord bringing to the Father's attention? He's bringing to him the passages in the Scripture where people, human beings, who are sinful, trusted in God, and God did what? He delivered them. That's encouraging, isn't it? And he says, Lord, you are holy, meaning you're unique, you're righteous, you make righteous judgments. I can trust you to do this. He says in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. In other words, folks, he's got no one to what? No one to help him. No man no human ability. He's there on the cross. And they're mocking him. Now look at verse 8. What are they mocking him about? Here's what they said. Well, you trusted on the Lord that he would deliver you. Well, let him deliver you. If you really are delighting in him. What are they mocking? They're mocking his seemingly inactivity to take things in his own hands. They're mocking his trust. Everybody see that? Because they're going to mock your trust. Okay, and we'll see that tonight. When you trust in God to deliver you, people are going to mock you. Why don't you take things in your own hands? Why don't you do this? Why don't you go here? Why don't you ask a favor here? No, I'm going to trust in God. And they're going to shake their heads. Because that's not the way this world system's set up. And so he says to them, look at verse 9. He says, but Lord, you're the one that took me out of the womb. And he's the one that took you out of the womb. You did make me, what's the word? Hope. It's the same Hebrew word, trust. In other words, Lord, you gave me this gift of trusting you even from the point that I came out of the womb. I had to trust you to deliver me there. Did he? Did he deliver you? Me? Yes. And your mother's glad God delivered you. Okay? But he delivered you even before you could pray. Even before you knew consciously that God was there. God was taking care of you, brethren. And so he reminds the Lord. Verse 10, I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Don't be far from me, for trouble is near. He can see it. And there is none to what? I tell you, there's no more helplessness that a human being can go through than to look around and realize no options. There's no options. There's no way to get out of this. It's over. It's done. No alternatives. No human conniving can get me out of this. It's done. There's nobody to help. And he's not going to help himself, because if he helps himself, we're lost. And so verse 13, they're gaping on him like bulls and ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Even his body can't help him because he's strengthless in his body. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a pot shear. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me into the dust of what? There really is nobody to help, is there? He's helpless. Food ain't going to help him. Taking a vacation isn't going to help him. Knowing the right people in high places isn't going to help him. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me, the shame that is there. They part his garments. There's no clothing that can deliver him from the cold and the heat that is out there. Verse 19, don't be far from me, O Lord. Oh my, what's the word? Everybody see that? All my strength. There's the comfort. Haste to help me. Deliver me from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Do you feel the danger? Now, did God answer that prayer? Look at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have what? You have heard me. Everybody with me? Is he close to death? Is he dying? Okay. Does God hear him? Is God going to bestow salvation upon him, deliverance from that? Is he sustaining him? Is he giving him endurance? The answer to that is yes. Lord, you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns, and I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. God did deliver him, didn't he? He got put in the tomb, just like the scripture said. And in the darkness of that tomb, his body rested. Not one lick of corruption touched that body. That's deliverance, isn't it? And on the third day, he's not here. He's risen from the grave for our justification. And Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and he says this: death could not hold him. That's deliverance, isn't it? And folks, what happens in Psalm 22 is he says, he gives a command, verse 23, to us. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the what? Read it. The affliction of the afflicted, neither did he hide his face from him, but when he cried, God what? Heard. Why does he call us to this type of praise? He calls us to this type of praise, brethren, because if God delivered his own son, and he did, didn't he? Then we have the assurance he will deliver us. You say, yeah, but he was righteous. Yes, but he had imputed to him all the sin of the world. Did God sustain him? Did God deliver him? And isn't that our assurance that we too are going to be saved from bodily death? The answer to that's what? Absolutely. And folks, Paul's not doing anything but describing in 2 Corinthians what our Lord went through right here in Psalm 22. Did God comfort him in all of his troubles? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. The answer to that is yes. Was the comfort proportional to the affliction? The answer is yes. And when the suffering was done, what did God do? He removed the suffering and he raised his son from the grave. God comforted in all our troubles. God heard his prayer. Listen, he did not turn his face away from his son, did he? But Jesus said, my God, why have you? The Bible says God never turned his face from his son. Brethren, in your troubles, you're going to feel like God doesn't love you, but God's never turned his face from you. And he's hearing your prayers. So pray. Will he deliver you? Yes, he will deliver you. What a blessing that is. You say, well, I don't like that blessing. It's coming. You might as well believe it and rejoice in it. And so the same comfort that Christ received from the Father, that is the same comfort that you and I are going to receive. And what a blessing just to go through the Bible and look at that comfort and realize that's been happening in your life and you didn't even know that it was happening. Now, what do we have here in verses 6 and 7? Look at what it says. And whether we be afflicted, it is for what? Can everybody look at the passage? This is the only point I'm making here this morning. If you're afflicted, are you in trouble? Do you have weaknesses? Have you been reproached? Do you have problems? The answer to that is yes. Why do you have problems? Well, God's going to do what in the midst of your problems? He's going to comfort you. Amen? Why? Look at verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, It is for, next two words, your consolation, your comfort and salvation. Who's the your? The your is the church. The your is the Corinthians, isn't it? Who's he writing to? The Corinthians. But we're like the Corinthians. We're so individualistic. When we read it, we think, me. It's not me, not at this point. It's the Corinthians. What are the Corinthians? They are a church. They are a body of Christ in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Everybody there? So Paul says, now look, if I'm afflicted, it's for who? The church. Okay, look at verse 6 again. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now here's the second part. Whether we be comforted. All right, if you're afflicted, are you going to be comforted? The answer is yes. All right. If the afflictions are for the Corinthian church, what's my comfort for? Well, whether we be comforted, it is for, next two words, your what? Your consolation. Who's the your? The church at Corinth. And folks, here's what we know. The sufferings of Christ in Paul's life was for what? The church. The comfort in Paul's life was for the church. So whether Paul was suffering or whether he's comforted, and in fact both of those are happening at the same moment, all right, in his suffering and in his comfort, everything about that is not preeminently for Paul. It's for who? It's for the church. So why do you think you suffer? Why do you think? It's for the what? Church. And we can be really specific, right? It's for our church. The comfort that you receive, that coming alongside of steadfast endurance and the lifting up of your spirit, that comfort is for who? Church. And you thought it was for who? You thought it was for you. And you're like a Dead Sea where everything comes in, but it's not for anything. It's for the church. Now that's huge in America. It's huge. Because we're too busy living for who? Ourselves. We're the individualistic people that Paul talks about at the beginning of Corinthians. The sufferings in Paul's life was for the Corinthian church. It was all for them. The comfort was for the Corinthian church. It was all for them. And do you realize, brethren, and you may have this come to mind, do you realize that Paul's already said that to this church? So let's look. Four places. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's been talking about this church, verse 16. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, if that's the case, you better be careful how you build on that one foundation, Jesus Christ, as a pastor. That's the context. And in application as a Christian. Verse 18, don't let any man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Reason, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? They're vain. Verse 21, so therefore let no man glory in men, for... Can you read those next four words? All things... How many? All things are yours. Everybody see that? I want you to read that in your mind. I want you to look at that. Let that sink into your soul. All things are yours. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, whether you're talking about Paul, Paul is whose? Church at Corinth. Whether you're talking about Apollos, who's he? He's for the church at Corinth. Whether you talk about Cephas, who is he owned by? The church at Corinth. Well, what about the world? It's all the churches. What about life? It's all for the who? It's all for the church. What about death? It's all for the church. What about things today? It's all for the church. What about things that are coming down the pipe? It's all for the... Verse 22, last three words. All are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is whose? God the Father's. Everybody see that? And so, I know you don't recall this, but when I preached through this, I just said, why do I exist? I'm for you. Why do you exist? You're for us. You're for the church. So that when you're afflicted and we see God's steadfast endurance in you and through you, and we see God coming, when your spirit crashes and you go to Him and He lifts you back up, and your spirit crashes and He lifts you back up like a little toddler, right? Learning to walk. And He lifts you back up. The church doesn't come alongside and say, I'm just so sorry for you. We say, glory be to God. Look at what He's doing in your life. Look at the power of God. Look at the fact that you haven't denied Him. Look at the fact you're still a Christian. Look at the fact you're still here. And we get encouraged. Because we too go through sufferings, don't we? And we need to see God's power in you so that we can be encouraged that God's going to show His power in us. And we need to be encouraging one another and serving one another in this way so that we as a church body stay one in Christ and not get divided and split through our carnalities. So how does it feel to know that you're owned by God? And how does it feel to know that God has given you to who? Christ. And He's the head of the body, which is the church. And God has placed you here in this church to be edifying to one another in the things of Christ. And we need that, don't we? We need that operating in our life. You want to see it again? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Here he's applying that truth in connection with the gifts. How many believers have gifts? All of us. What are those gifts for? They're for the church. They're for the church. So I have a gift of teaching, what am I doing? I'm teaching the church. That's my calling to do that. Okay? And so he says in 14, he says verse 3, he says, he that prophesies speaks unto men for their what? Their edification, their exhortation, their, what's the last word? Their comfort. Or verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies who? The church. He says in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, because the goal is that Who gets edified? The church is edified. And he's going to go on in all these other passages here. And he says, verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." The church of Jesus Christ. And so everything is to be done unto edifying. Go to 2 Corinthians. We saw it again. We'll read it, chapter 1 and verse 6. "If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul's saying the very same thing. All things are whose? Yours. All things are yours. And let's look in chapter 4. Look at verse 13. "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Verse 15, what's the next six words? For what? All things are for, next two words, your sake. Why? So that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, that is the church, abound to the glory of God. In other words, folks, our afflictions and our trouble is meant so that we might be vessels of God's comfort. So that now I can come alongside a weak lady and say, "God, and here's what he did in mine." Or I can come alongside this brother over here who for years we prayed, "Oh God, help this brother in his situation. Did God strengthen him? Did God comfort him? Did he endure?" And when that endurance was complete, what did God do? He removed it. And nobody in this church who's heard that testimony walks away saying, "I feel so weak after hearing that." No, you say what? "I am strengthened to serve the Lord." Amen? What a blessing that is. I think as I was thinking about this, I thought about the last moments that I had with our brother Gene. And I remember thinking, my dear brother, as he quotes to me that verse, and I was just sitting here thinking, "Brother, you're showing me how to die, because one day I'm going to be there." And what would it be? What would it take for God to bring that back to my mind? And wouldn't it be strengthening in that day? Folks, that's why we're here. We're here one for another. We're here for the church of Jesus Christ. And not only that, brethren, but do I need to remind you that we are not individualists. We're not a family-oriented congregation. We're a Christ-saturated congregation, and we are members one of another. Are you in Christ? Christ is in me. So Paul would write this to the Corinthian church. Don't you understand that if one member suffer, can you repeat it? All the members suffer with it. It's pretty carnal for you to hear grievous news in a congregation. Someone says, "Will you pray for me? I'm going through this," and you don't feel grieved about it. All right, but what happens if one member be honored? All the members rejoice in it. It's a pretty carnal thing, isn't it? When someone gets up and says, "You know, the Lord did this for me," and we think, "I wish he'd do that for me." If you don't have any joy about that, it's because you're not seeing God in all this. You're not seeing the resurrected Christ operating in these things. So what we do has an effect on everybody else in the church. So can you say this? Can you say, "Blessed be God"? Because folks, doesn't this change everything about your sufferings? Doesn't this change everything about your trials, your troubles, your agonies, your frustrations, your depressions? Doesn't this change everything? That there's purpose for it. Amen? It's not arbitrary. It's not chaotic. It's not chance. It's not luck. There's purpose for it. And isn't it comforting to know that God has not turned His face away from you in your troubles? But He's hearing you. And isn't it comforting to know that the reason why you haven't buckled under the stress and the reason why you haven't turned your back on Christ and gone back to the ways of the world is because He's working in you. Both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Isn't that encouraging? This is why we're here, to be in the likeness and reflection of Christ in this life. And folks, Paul is confident. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Paul is confident. I love this. I absolutely love it because I'm a pastor. Paul is confident that what God in Christ had done for him, He will do for that carnal, backslidden, no good, rebellious, individualistic church. He says in verse 7, "And our hope of you is," what's the word? It's steadfast. I haven't been shaken in light of all these problems that are there in the church. Our hope of you is steadfast because I know this. I know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, that is through the false teachers, so shall you be also of the comfort. In other words, Paul is assured because he's looked at the ministry of Christ through the scriptures and he sees this. You know, Christ suffered, God heard him, God strengthened him, God raised him from the dead. And I look at my own life and what God is doing in my life is, you know, I'm like a sheep for the slaughter. And God is sustaining me. And God is comforting me. And God is strengthening me. And one day, I'm going to die. And I am confident that He's going to what? He's going to raise me from the dead, just like He did His Son. What God did for His Son, He did for Paul. And Paul turns around and says, "I'm not anybody special. I know you look at me as an apostle. And I know follow me as I follow Christ. But I'm human like you are. And if He's done it for me, He's going to do it for the church. And if He does it for the church, He's going to do it for the individual members of that body." Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, "I'm not shaken." I look at that and say, "Whoa, that's the power of God." He's confident for this, that they would be partakers of that comforting in the midst. And folks, this is what it means to glorify God. This is what it means to live for the glory of God. Did Christ live for the glory of God? Okay, He did. Where did He go? He suffered. He had affliction. He was raised from the dead. All right, you want to live for the glory of God? You don't have to look for sufferings. Okay, don't pray for them. They're going to what? They're going to come because you have a sinful nature. So if someone comes up to you and spits in your face and calls you a fool, what kind of feelings do you have? Right? That's your reaction, right? All right, but what if you don't do that? What if you don't? What if you turn the other cheek? Who did that through you? The Son of God, the one that's alive from the dead. Amen? And if you're standing there in front of the Sanhedrin and you don't have the foggiest idea what to say, but at that moment He gives you what to say and you say it, who's doing that? Christ is doing that. And that is a tremendous strengthening for our own soul when we see the risen Christ operating in and through our lives. A couple of comments and I'll be done. Folks, our comfort doesn't come from anything material. This is the way we think. We think, you know, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. Then you get this. How happy are you? Oh, about 5 minutes. And then you're wanting something else to make you happy. Why do you want that thing? Because it brings them comfort. Folks, haven't you heard this phrase, comfort food? Haven't you heard of this, that people go out and they buy things they don't need because it gives them comfort? So they feel trouble, so they go out and buy things they don't need because they feel better after they buy it, and then they come home, but they don't need it, and then they feel worse because they bought it. Folks, no material thing is going to give you comfort. No vacation, as important as that is. Your feelings aren't going to give you comfort. Think about it. You're being comforted in the midst of your trouble. You still feel the trouble. Right? This brother endured. Amen? It was Christ. You think he was troubled in the midst of that? You think his feelings were like, no problem? Well, you can talk to his wife afterwards. You can talk to him. He used to come to me and say, I need to be picked up again. Amen. What a joy. How in the world could I pick him up? By giving him the same comfort that I've been picked up with. Folks, says nothing material is going to do this. No feelings are going to give us this. Here's what's going to give it to you. Now, please hear this. What's going to give you the comfort is your knowledge that God is eternally committed to you, to deliver you in all your troubles. That's going to give you comfort. That's what's going to help you when you're dying. That's what's going to help you today. That's what's going to help you this week. Secondly, finally, I want to speak to those in the ministry. I'm speaking to myself. God graciously sends trouble and comfort to his preachers, his pastors, his missionaries, for the purpose of enabling them to be a comfort to God's people. Did you hear that? Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be what? Able. I can't tell you the number of times that trouble or anxiety or agony in my soul has arisen over certain situations, and God gave me comfort, and within a week of that happening, somebody here in this church comes to me with the same problem. I can't tell you the number of times. Why does God allow me to go through these things? For you, for the church. The troubles of a pastor and the comfort the pastor receives is for the comfort of the church. It defines the ministry of that church, just like the troubles of the individual members of the body of Christ and the comfort that they receive is for the church. That's a blessing, isn't it? And sometimes I'll remind myself, I'll have just out of left field some agony going on inside my spirit. And I'm like, can't I have a moment's peace? And then I say to myself, you know, this probably isn't for me. It's probably for someone else. So that now I can minister to them. Because folks, don't you hate it? Don't you hate it when someone who hasn't had a life of suffering just comes to you in your suffering and say, all things work together for good, just bump it up. What's your problem? Get more disciplined. That's not what you want to hear, right? What you want to hear is someone to come alongside of you who knows how to suffer. That's comforting, isn't it? And that's why young preachers that go into the ministry are sometimes so rough in their ministry. I was. And like G. Campbell Morgan said of a young preacher that was preaching, he had heard him preach and he was in the car with his wife, and G. Campbell Morgan turned to his wife and said, "Well, what'd you think?" And she said to him ever so wisely, "Oh, he'll be much better after he suffers." Amen? And folks, that's the type of church we want to belong to. We want to belong to a comforted, suffering church for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for